Hi, everybody. I got prayed over, under, and sideways by Chris this morning in the office, first service, and I don't know about you guys. I'm just wondering when he's going to come out of his shell. He's so understated, you know? Can you hear me? Is this on? Okay. I was telling first service, you know, I've actually spoken at a lot of churches. I'm not bragging. Back in the 90s, I had a 10-year radio show, and so it gave me the opportunity to speak a lot. Thinking about that this week, I do not know why this place makes me the most nervous that I've ever been. And I realize something. If I speak at EV Free Fullerton or Mariners or other places like that, if they don't like me, I don't have to go back. You guys are kind of family. Does that make sense? I gotta come back. Hopefully I won't get a letter that says don't come back, but I want to talk about we're gonna focus on Psalm 32 today. See, Psalm 32 was written after, get this, Psalm 51. Does that make sense? It's true. Psalm 51 is really about David confessing his sin. The sin he had with Bathsheba and then killing her husband to hide it up. And there was cover up after cover up after cover up, which is the nature of sin. Before I get into Psalm 32, see, he wrote Psalm 32, by the way, because he said in 51, when I have been forgiven, and when I'm restored, then I will teach your ways to transgressors, and I will convert them to you. Do you see? You just got this in a nutshell. God can use all things for good for those who love Him according to His will, right? He can use your past sin. When you tell somebody, all I know is I did these things, I confessed, I repented, and God restored me. That's a testimony that brings others to the Lord. See, we don't have to go out and tell the world about their sin. David instructs us in 32 about his sin. Isn't that interesting? His restoration and his joy of all joys. So, let me just set the table here. Well, I've got 30 minutes. Don't worry, I'll get you out of here by 1. Maybe 1:30. No. Great King David, the man after God's heart, the boy shepherd who killed a lion and a bear to protect the little lambs. At about 15 years old, it's recorded, no more than that, nobody in the army of Israel would fight Goliath. Not one soldier. And David went to Saul, I'll do it. Now, a 15-year-old, I looked this up, the average height, 27 to 3,000 years ago, in the Middle East, for a male, was 5 feet to 5'2". 15 years old, he may have weighed 100, 110 pounds at the most. Contrast this with Goliath. We're told in scripture that Goliath was 10 feet tall. Shaq had nothing on Goliath, okay? 10 feet tall, weighed 500 pounds, and it took two men to carry his armor. It also says his spear was 14 feet long. Can you imagine that? And the tip on it weighed 17 pounds, and he could throw it accurately. David goes out in that battlefield in his fruit of the looms, trusting God, and he slays Goliath, takes him out. But something's happened now. We are 20-some years into David's reign as king. He's in his early 50s. Chuck Swindoll says when a scripture, a chapter opens, Kings and Samuel, and then it happened, it's never a good thing. Kind of like I'd come home as a little boy and my mom said, what did you do now? I'd confess my innocence. So David, it says, and then it happened, a time where God told the kings of Israel, springtime, to go to war. God wanted to wipe out some nations that were practicing baby sacrifice. Unheard of today, right? Here's the problem. David stayed home. And one night he couldn't sleep, and what does the scripture tells us? He's walking around on his balcony, can't sleep, and he looks off his balcony, and what does he see? He sees a young woman, not just a young woman, the scripture has to tell us, she is absolutely stunningly beautiful, bathing. Now, David was a man after God's heart. You would think a man after God's heart watching a young girl bathe would catch that glance and turn away. Right? No, it didn't happen that way. Something was compromised in David. Something happened with him, and it can happen to all of us, getting off our daily devotions, whatever it is. But in that moment, he wasn't thinking, what does God want me to do? And he started staring, and then it became lascivious, and then he developed a plan, and then he sent for her, and David had relations with her that night. By the way, David's maybe about 52 years old at this time. Some commentators say she was between 15 and 16 years old. So, she sends word to David that she's pregnant. Her husband, Uriah the Hittite, is one of the captains in David's army. He sends for Uriah. He says, well, I can get Uriah back here. He can go home, sleep with his wife. I'll cover this whole thing up. Isn't that the way we do things? Let's just cover it up. It'll go away. Well, Uriah comes back on the pretense that David just wants to hear from his general Joab. Hey, how's the war going? Things are okay. Oh, by the way, why don't you go home tonight and rest and relax? You know, be with your wife. So kind to David, isn't it? Uriah says, no, my men are out there. They're fighting and dying. I will not go to my place and relax while my men are on the field. He stayed outside David's gates all night long. When David found that out, he wrote a letter. He sealed it. He handed it to Uriah to take to Joab. In that letter, it was he was taking his own death warrant to the great general. That letter says to General Joab, put Uriah in the front of the battle. When the battle gets the most intense, withdraw the men from around him. And that's what happened. And Uriah was killed. David thought he had covered everything up. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes when we sin, we get other people involved in our sin to cover up. Because Joab went along with it, rather than confront him. You know, this is one of the most cherished psalms of Augustine, St. Augustine, the author of the Confessions of the City of God. Augustine, other than Paul, influenced almost every sphere of Western thought. He cherished this. As a matter of fact, when he got older, he had it inscribed on the wall above his bed. For him, the psalm was an essential for spiritual life. And so he could get up every morning to that and go to sleep to that. A psalm was written by David, as I said before, and it's right after God sends Nathan the prophet to Daniel 1 year later. See, Daniel covered this up, and he did not confess this to God. So finally God sent Nathan to him, and Nathan said, look at Daniel. There's a wealthy man, and he owns herds and herds of ewes, sheep. Oh, but there's this poor man over here, and he's got a wife and kids. Oh, he's got one little ewe. Well, the wealthy man wanted to throw a party for a traveling friend coming through town. He did not want to use any of his herd to do that, though, so one night he instructed his servants to go steal the poor man's little ewe. Thus he did that, killed it and prepared it and served it to the fellow traveler. David jumped up and said, "That man will pay sevenfold." Nathan says, "You're the man, David. You're the man." Subsequent conversation was, "Lord, do whatever you want to me, but do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Pentecost Sunday, and God said this, "David, I will never take my spirit from you. But also, David, the sword will never pass from your house." And David was content knowing that God's grace was sufficient for today. That he had done some things that there's going to be natural consequences for. So, this psalm should really tug at the heartstrings of our lives because it captures the experience of every believer who has struggled with sin, and I know anyone struggle with sin, and also then the experiencing the joy in repentance. So Psalm 32 serves to point us the way of forgiveness and blessedness. Verses 1 through 5 is really a biographical study of David. A psalmist opens his heart and hits us with really kind of this primal testimonial power. Verses 6 through 11, for the most part, is a challenge to the rest of the church for confession and repentance. So the psalmist begins his story in the initial shout of joy. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't that wonderful? So what David is, remember, David already in 51, Psalm 51, confessed. So now he's saying, blessed is the one who God, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There's three things that David is using here. Forms of sin. Transgression. That's to emphasize his willful act of rebellion to God. You know what it is? I don't know about you, but I can tell you me. And if you're anything like me in the human condition, when we rebel against God, we know it's wrong. Oh, I know it's wrong, but well, I'm going to do it anyway. Isn't that true? We're not talking about drinking an extra Coke here, okay? We're really talking about, does God want me in His will or not? And we can deceive ourselves. And so, the word he uses is transgression is forgiven. That word transgression, as I said, is rebellion from God. Because whatever the sin is, ultimately, rebellion against God is that sin. Hence, the word sin in here now next indicates that not only a rebellion against God, we miss the mark. You see, sin really, in the Hebrew, is an archer shooting an arrow. And sin says you've missed the mark. David woefully missed the mark. How some of us have missed the mark. Those three things. And then finally, the third one is iniquity. Iniquity. Blessed is the man who against whom God, the Lord, counts no iniquity. The word iniquity means criminality. David broke the law of Moses. the Jewish law. And as we can later see, there was no escape from that. David later talks about, I would give you sacrifices, but you wouldn't take it. I would give you burnt offerings, but it wouldn't satisfy you because there was nothing in there, no sacrifice for this kind of sin. So David spent a year in guilt-ridden fear that he had lost connection with God. Imagine that, the man after God's heart. So we see transgressions, sins are covered, iniquity. But David follows this up, celebrates his forgiveness from the deep sin through a corresponding trio of pardons. Forgiveness covered and counts no inequity. Wow. Transgression is forgiven. Literally, that means it was picked up and taken away. His rebellion and transgression is gone. Utterly, utterly forgiven by God. Next, his sin is covered. David talks a lot in the Psalm 51 about sprinkle me or cleanse me with hyssop. In the temple, they would use the hyssop plant. They would dip it in the blood of whatever animal and they would sprinkle it on the altar. David knew he was a prophet. He knew about the Messiah coming, and he knew that our Messiah, Jesus Christ, was his guilt offering. He was justified by faith, just like Abraham was. So David had been trying to cover up, just as Adam and Eve tried to cover up in the garden when they sinned. They knew they were naked. Life repeatedly covering up and finding it. See, when we try to cover it, God just comes and uncovers it. Are you covering that? I like when, hey Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know. But, so, lastly, he says, the man against whom Lord counts no iniquity. It really goes to Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. It's the New Testament because Paul is going to quote David here. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what's due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those, David says, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. By grace we are saved through faith and not by our works. Can't be done. There was no way David was going to get out of this one. He had sinned greatly against God. Oh, I got 15. You see, the righteous aren't the ones who say to the Lord, I'm going to work on my own sin, God. The righteous are the ones who trust God with their sin. Does that make sense? Who trust God with their weaknesses. The righteous aren't the ones that, I can do it, God. I can do it. Well, Paul said, I can do nothing on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, I'll boast in my weakness that Christ may be stronger in me. Wow. So no wonder David's exuberant. Blessed is the man. You know what that term really means? It's a double plural. Blessedness. Say that. Blessedness. Blessedness. It is an exuberant joy that doesn't end. In the Hebrew, when you say a blessing, you're either giving a blessing or you're receiving one. But there's another meaning in this word blessed. It means exuberant joy. How joyful is the one who God does not count his sin against him, right? That's the joy and happiness that David in this version. So joyful is the man. He's exuberant. And you know, something else happened here. The moment David confessed, his guilt was gone. Psychologically and emotionally. Let's say you're in court and you're up for capital offense. David was up for murder, adultery, and it came back not guilty. Think he'd be exuberant? I have a dear friend, Judge John. He's been here before. He has spoken. He said, you know how rare it is that somebody walks into my court and says, I'm the man, I did it. He says, I hear every day from 100 people, I didn't do it. And he says, the only court you can lie and get away with it is family court. Isn't that amazing? If you lie in any other court, they can get you for perjury. John says, I just figure all the families are lying when they come in. Is that crazy? Because why? If you're going through a divorce, you're trying to make the other person look as bad as you can. If you have child custody, you're really going to make them look bad. People know what I'm talking about? Anyone here? I heard some amens there. So, we've got to move on pretty quickly here. So along with forgiveness, the king's guilt, huge pulsing, throbbing guilt, as we shall see, was gone immediately. And then there's this line at the end of verse 2. It says, in whom spirit there is no deceit. You see, when we come to God and confess our sins, we're agreeing with God. We're not telling something God doesn't know. I'm agreeing with you, Lord, that I blew it. I missed the mark. I rebelled from you. I'm being honest. There's no deceit. If you work a program in here, 12-step program, it's called a program of honesty, right? That's the only way you can approach God is with honesty. When Nathanael was coming towards Jesus, Jesus was going to have him as a disciple. And he finally looked at Nathanael walking towards him and he says, finally, a man in Israel with no guile. Finally, I run into one person who's truthful. How do you think the rest of the apostles felt with that? Finally, one person who's honest, not deceitful, and not making himself something he's not. Why do we confess our sins? Let's look at Proverbs 28:13 real quick, okay? Proverbs 28:13. There we go. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. That's a good reason. If you want to not prosper, conceal your sins. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Forsakes them. You see, we have that word repent. And repent means there's the sin. I'm drawn to it. I like it. And it says, I must forsake that. So repentance means turning away from that. But that's where the church normally stops. I want to know what I'm turning to, don't you? I'm turning away from that sin and turning to Christ. That's the object of what I'm turning to. That's what's going to free me from that. Isn't it interesting that we have a lot of deceit in us? My friend, pastor, his name is Rod Akins,
He's a pastor up in Lake Arrowhead. He says, why don't we just call sin, sin? But he says, we have a vernacular now in America where we deceive ourselves. Lying is, well, I just embellished a little. It was a white lie. Adultery is now called an affair. Doesn't that sound fun? An affair. Gossip? Well, gossip becomes, I'm just sharing a prayer request. Killing now is reproductive rights. Anger? Well, it's just my personality. You're too sensitive. Addiction becomes, oh, I can control this. I can manage it. And stealing? Well, that's one, just one of the fringe benefits of the company I work for. See how we can deceive ourselves? So the guilt that we're talking about is really interesting because my dear friend Dr. Kent Hughes said that when he was at College Church Wheaton, the church was big, 6,000-7,000 people. He had an elder on the board, and the elder was wrapped in a lot of self-deceit. And that very day, another businessman discovered him with a prostitute in an East Coast city. It was also the same day that an elder flew home from his liaison to MC the church's evangelical dinner. You see, deceit is the currency of sin. It involves self-deceit, delusion about one's own soul. Now, first service I said, I may have said it, you know, we might look at David. He had an affair with another man's wife and he killed the man's, the wife's husband. Some of us would say, well, I didn't hurt the other person. It's not the point. We sinned. It involves deceit, involves guile, lying, covering up, hypocrisy, insincerity, and pious chance. Guilt is the unconfessed sin unleashed in us. For when I kept silent in 3 and 4, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the summer heat. David was literally dying. The 1 year his bones were drying up. The heavy hand of God was upon him. George Eliot wrote this years ago. If we could really hear what's behind all ordinary human life, the silent part, it would be like hearing the grass grow and a squirrel's heartbeat. And we would die from that roar that lies on the other side of silence because there's so much pain over there. The word here, David was roaring in guilt. His vitality was drying up. You know, Dr. Carl Menninger, great psychiatrist, wrote many, many books, wrote years ago, and nowhere in his biography does it say he was a Christian. But he said, if I could convince all my psychiatric patients that are in a hospital that the guilt of their past had been forgiven, he said, I'd have 75% of patients walking out of the hospital today. Isn't that amazing? That guilt can drive us to mental illness. God disciplines those he loves. And it says that when the heavy hand of God was upon me, his experience. Spurgeon says it perfectly. Better a world on your shoulders like Atlas than the heavy hand of God on your heart like David. The question we have to ask is God's hand on your heart. Is he calling you? May it stay until we repent. Least we miss the grace that comes after the repentance. So, wow. Isn't guilt wonderful? There's an inner roaring in us, wasting bones, crushing afflictions, a troubled life. Life juice is gone, and a burdened soul. Selah. Selah means, there's three Selahs I think I told you here. Each one David put there after I tell you this, pause and reflect. Take it to your memory. Actually, guilt's a wonderful thing. Not false guilt, not the guilt that says, I was responsible for my parents' divorce, or I didn't make the team and disappointed my parents, all 5'1" of me. Falling short of family expectation. No, that's projected guilt. It's not about projected guilt or imposed guilt. But what a gift real theological guilt is for real sin. What grace is to the guilty. Roar on the other side of silence, because God's heavy hand is on the guilty. But gracious mercy calls you to God. If you're truly one of his, the misery will be until you repent. C.S. Lewis calls, and Johnny loves this quote, I know that. C.S. Lewis calls pain God's megaphone. God has to use pain sometimes to get our attention. I don't know about you. My parents really believed in that. Are you crying? You didn't hear this? I'll really give you something to cry for. Did you ever hear that one? Like, what parenting school did you just go to? You think that's going to make me stop? So in 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. Boom. I want you to know something. Between the time of confession and the time of forgiveness is instantaneously. God doesn't put forgiveness off. If you confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is immediate. So here's the challenge in 6-11. I'm hurrying. Therefore, we're back to Psalm 32:6-11. There we go. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you, Lord, at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they may not reach you. Now, this is so important. What David is saying is if you wait too long, your heart's going to be hardened. If you wait too long, you don't know if you're going to die. See, we're not going to lose salvation if we don't repent, but we'll lose fellowship with God and others. God wants us right with him. And we said earlier that don't think anyone will prosper with unconfessed sin. Remember, God went to Pharaoh many times through Moses and Aaron. And every time it said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until the last time, what happened? It said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart beyond repair. Isn't that frightening? Absolutely frightening. Then the psalmist is transported and he says, you are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Wow. David was hiding from God, and now he's in God's hiding place. God is sheltering him and loving him. Read Psalm 62 sometime. The Lord is a refuge for us. The Lord is a refuge. On God my salvation and my glory rest. My rock, my strength, my refuge is in God. Spurgeon says this. David turns to immediate joy. He says, when David says, you are my hiding place, it's an ecstatic moment. And Spurgeon says, the man is encircled in song, surrounded by dancing mercies, all of them proclaiming the triumphs of grace. There is no breach in the circle. It completely rings around him on all sides, and he hears music. And before him, the hope sounds in the cymbals, and behind him, the gratitude beats the drum. Right and left, above and beneath, the air resounds with joy. And all this for the very man a few weeks ago was roaring all day long. How great a change! What wonders grace has done and still can do. How fit. And in 8 and 9, it changes the God first person. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God's warning. He loves you so much that he's willing to put a bit and bridle. Some of us will reach up someday and there'll be a bridle over our snout and a metal bit in our mouth, and God will be in control. But God doesn't want to do that to his children. He wants us to follow willingly. Martin Luther said this, we would not need to be treated like mules if there weren't so much jackass in us. So in summing this up, I think it's really important. In Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, this is what David said. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would have given it to you, and you will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. God says, I got comfort for you right now. Okay, so here's what we have in this. We have confession, repentance, forgiveness, restoration to fellowship, and now purpose. I can see Psalm 51:13. Psalm 51:13. They may be on, they're on a union break. No. Oh. Then I will teach, David says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways. When you restore me, Lord, here's my purpose. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Other version says, and I'll convert the lost to you. Is that amazing? You see, the idea here is God's going to use your life to share with somebody else. When Chris Jones was out preaching to the homeless, I was there. I was down in Garden Grove here. He talked about his sin and what he did. Four people got saved that day. We don't have to go to homeless or our next door neighbor and tell them about their sin. Let's tell them about our sin and what God did with it. AA 12 Steps is called a program of attraction. What could be more attractive than Christ in us? Christ coming out of us. And then you'll have purpose, because this is what it says. Oh, Chris is back there. If we can look at 2 Chronicles, and I'll close right here, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, let's say this together. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn ways. Hold on, just one more thing. Portia Nelson wrote a book. It's got 5 chapters. Have you heard of the book? Chapter 1. I was walking down the street one day. It was dark. I didn't see it. I fell into a hole, and it took me a long time to get out. Chapter 2. I was walking down the street one day. I knew the hole was there, and I fell in anyway. It took a long time to get out. Chapter 3. Walking down the street one day, I pretended the hole wasn't there, and I fell in anyway. Well, now it's a habit. It's not my fault. Chapter 4. I was walking down the street one day. I see the hole, and now I come up, and I'm tippy-toe around the edges, but the edge caves in, and I'm in the hole again. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. We have a choice. God, may you bless these people today. God, our mission is confessing our sins. You're faithful and righteous to forgive us, and you will heal our land. Lord, today I'm just asking for Westminster, Huntington Beach, and Fountain Valley. Maybe Long Beach. But Lord, the point is, as you said, to occupy till you come back. Are we telling our neighbors? But Lord, if each one of us just witnessed what you have done in our life, this church would be overflowing in 2 weeks. That's my challenge to these people today, as David challenged about repentance and restoration and the freedom of joy in walking with you. May they feel that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.